Continuing our thoughts in the book of Galatians and in chapter 6, this week I ran across a story that was interesting about General William Booth, who's with the Salvation Army, and they were having a convention, and General Booth was unable to attend because of illness. So he sent a cable to the delegates, and the message contained one word: others. That's all it was, others. It seems that the thoughts this morning out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, has to do with others. It almost seems like some miscellaneous things that he wanted to sort of throw in here, but it does apply to our attitude and our treatment of other people. And I want to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, where it says, "Bear one another's burdens." Does that sound like others to you? It does to me. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Verse 2 deals with bearing one another's burdens. There are two passages here, verse 5 and verse 2, that have the word burden in them, and they're not the same word. They're different words. One has to do with a very heavy burden, and one has to do with a burden that all of us have to assume and that we are responsible for, and a burden that we should not be looking to other people to take up. I was just thinking about an illustration I heard about this, or read about this, that a father failed to get his children to the bus and so they could get to school, but he had to go to work. So a neighbor was able to take the kids to school to help him. In other words, they bore that burden. But there was one burden that the neighbor couldn't bear, and that was being a father to those children. And so that's the sort of the thing that we need to associate. There are some burdens that some of us enter into that we need some help. And then there are burdens that we need to handle on our own. We cannot enter into those burdens with you. But we're to bear one another's burdens, and these burdens are heavy burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I struggle with the law of Christ. I couldn't find any references to the law of Christ anywhere in the New Testament. And others also struggle with that phrase. And so the thought that most of them have, and I think I can go along with it, the law of Christ has to do with the commandment he gave his disciples to love one another. And if we love one another and so fulfill the law, we will bear other people's burdens, and it applies in that sense. So we're talking about bearing one another's burdens, and we're to do that in love. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 12, we see the word burden used as a heavy load, saying these, in other words, it's the word that is found in verse 2 of Galatians 6, saying these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. In other words, this has to do with a heavy burden. We worked long and hard, and it was hot. This is the burden. And there are times when things seem to be, or are to such a situation, where we need help. in regard to that. Not necessarily that do we need help for somebody else to do our work, to earn our wages, but this shows you how the word is used in that in a different passage. And again, I was talking to you about the new commandment in John 3:13-34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and so that ye also love one another. This seems to be the law of Christ that is being referred to in this verse. And we see this commandment again in John 15:12. This is my commandment, emphasizing my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, Paul has already reminded us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that we are to serve one another by love. So I'm just reminding us of this, as we've studied in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We've got liberty. We can either serve each other or we don't have to. It's a choice that we make, right? And Paul is saying, don't use that liberty to refuse to help your brother, because we have been given a command by Christ to serve each other by love, and that's with care. I know that there are times when my mother made me give my sister something, that or a toy that I was playing with that was hers, and my mother made me give that to her, and I did not give it to her with love. I gave it to her more like a backhand throwing it at her. Now, that's not the way we're to serve one another. We're not to serve one another with a knee jerk, but to take time and to minister to each other. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use that liberty to refuse to help one another. For all the law is filled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it takes time to do that. Romans chapter 15, 1 tells us that we need to bear the infirmities of the weak. When it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. I'm reminded of the fact that we may not always be strong. I got some interesting email about the kids, and I sent some of you that email. And one of the things is it says in that the latter part of that email, he says, "Be kind to your kids because they're going to be choosing the nursing home you go into." So the point I'm trying to make here is this. We may be strong now, but there may come a day when we are going to be weak, and we're going to need to be ministered to our infirmities. And of course, I'm feeling those infirmities myself, with back problems and heart problems and things like that. So we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. The tendency today is to please ourselves, to minister to the flesh. Let the people that can't make it not make it. And that's not what the Lord would have us to do. Now, Paul says, some of you are being deceived because you've deceived yourself. And what I see in the book of Galatians is that there's a group of people there that think they're somebody, and that they have the answer, and that answer's in the law. And Paul in verse Galatians 6:3 says, "If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And those that were teaching that you're going to stand justified before the Lord by keeping the law, they were deceiving themselves. That teaching is nothing. And because the law does not profit you if you are trying to justify yourself by the law. Now, it's interesting the word these. I was looking at that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemeth to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. There were those that seemed to be somebody who weren't, and they weren't able to add anything to Paul. And they were able to see that Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles like Peter had a ministry to the Jews. And Paul acknowledged that. And Peter did have a ministry to the nation of Israel. And so did Paul. You just read through the book of Acts. Where was Paul every time he went into a city? He was either looking for a synagogue or he was in a synagogue ministering on the Sabbath. In Galatians 4:17, it says they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. The word affect would be better translated or as the word desire. These guys desired those that had the liberty in Christ and that were serving the Lord by His grace and that were not being pressured by the Mosaic law. He says, they zealously desire you, but not well. In other words, what they desire is not really a good thing for you. Yea, they would exclude you. That's peer pressure, isn't it? They would put you out of the fellowship because you're not complying with what they're teaching. These people thought they were somebody when they were nothing. These people were deceived. And they excluded them, or many would exclude many of them. Why? So that you would desire them, that you would conform to desire to please them, so you could be accepted into the fellowship. Now, they constrain you in 6:12 through 13. As many as desire to make a fair showing in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. This is sort, to me, is sort of describing those who thought themselves to be somebody. In other words, who were they? They were those who wanted to force you into their mold and to constrain you to comply to the law of Moses. When that was not the plan that God had for the church, or has for the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say unto you, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. In other words, we're not to think too highly of ourselves. But that the converse is true of that. You don't want to put yourself down. In other words, you want to have a balanced value or evaluation of yourself. But you do not want to think too highly of yourself, but to know what the Lord has, you know, what the Lord has given you as far as your abilities are concerned. Now, Paul continues in Galatians 6:4 that let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, prove yourself, prove your ministry, prove what you're teaching, and then you'll have satisfaction yourself and not be looking to be for your satisfaction from someone else. If you've always got to have strokes, If you've always got to have somebody accepting you and what you're doing, then you're going to have a tendency to modify what you teach so that you will get the strokes and you will get the acceptance. And so Paul says, prove your own work. In other words, test what you're teaching. Test what you're doing. The word prove has to do with approval or testing. And then you can rejoice in the fact that you've proven it and you can stand with it and not in another's approval. I tell you, if you're waiting for someone to approve you in your walk with the Lord, then you might fail. And so we're to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. When we prove all things, not everything's good, is it? And so therefore, you need to test it. How do you test it? Well, if you're testing a cup that may have a crack in it, how do you do that? You hold it up to the light, don't you? You can fix a cup so that it looks like it's just whole. But you hold it up to the light, you can see the crack in it and the repair. You know how you can determine that which is good? You hold it up to the light of the Word. And the light of the Word will show the cracks. And then you can hold fast that which is good. In other words, you put that cup on eBay and sell it. Or whatever. Anyway, I don't know if that's honest to do it that way or not, but anyway, you can get rid of the cup. So we need to hold fast that which is good. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells us that we need to prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That's part of proving our own work, knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing it. Let me just read this. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you do this, you're proving your own work. And you're not conforming to someone else. And not waiting or depending upon another. Now, he continues in Galatians chapter 6 again. I'm going back to Galatians 6 in verse 5. It says, for every man shall bear his own burden. By the way, the word bear is in the present tense. This is not an event. This is an ongoing thing. And so therefore, we need to keep that in mind as well. We should, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are some things that we need to bear ourselves, and one of them is our cross. I believe that we need to bear our cross. And we find that in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So one of the burdens that we are to bear ourselves is our cross. I don't think I can bear your cross, nor you can bear my cross. And we are to bear our cross and to come and follow him. I think one of the things that I associate with bearing our own burdens is having to do with making a living. If a man can make a living, I think he needs to be able to make for him to make a living and to provide for his family and his own. Now, I know that there are times when people need help, and I understand that, and I've been there myself. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 13, we're talking about no work, no food. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. To work and provide for yourself and for your family is a work that you need not be weary in. And so therefore, if you don't become weary in that, you will bear that burden. Okay? And I believe that we need to do that. In fact, what is going on when we work? Well, we earn wages. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." In other words, if your profession was a thief, quit that job, okay? Get you a job that pays better, more honorably anyway. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good." Why? "That he may have to give to him that needeth." In other words, what are we working for? We're working for our families, but we're also working for those who have burdens that they cannot bear, and that we can give to him in that have a need. And what is giving to those that have a need? It's communicating, isn't it? Communicating. Communicating that need is not words. It's money. In fact, in Galatians 6:6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, this has to do with those who share the scriptures, who minister the word of God to you. You're to take care of them. That's basically what that is saying. But I do think that working to have to communicate with others in need is important as well, which we've just touched on. So, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things." And we know from the scriptures that we're going to go over that this is the right thing to do. A laborer is worthy of his hire. A man is worthy he can be paid. He can get paid. Now, communicating to him that teacheth in all good things, part of it has to do with money. It can be other things as well. It doesn't have to be money. It just, let me tell you, I get cards in the mail from people. You know where those cards are? I still have them. They're where I can read them. People who appreciate what I've done for them. That encourages me. And I don't want to get rid of those cards, because I need encouragement too. And so I have cards from people of you that are sitting in this auditorium, most of you. All right? I know. I appreciate them too. But anyway, that's part of the good things. And I know that there is financial help as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" No, it's not a great thing. It's a needful thing. And because that's the way it's worked, and from the Old Testament into the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verse 27, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things," this is talking about Israel, "their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things." I don't think I've ever seen that word duty in there. First time I really noticed that. Israel ministered spiritual things to the Gentiles. It's their duty. It's our duty to minister to them. That's one of the reasons why we're interested in Jewish missions. We want to see Jews come to know the Lord as their Savior and to grow in the Word. But it's our duty to minister to those who minister to us in spiritual things. It's our duty to minister unto them carnal things. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." If an ox is treading out, if you're using an ox to process your grain, You don't put a muzzle on that ox. That ox, according to the law of Moses, gets to get a bite every now and then. Have a little something to eat. And the same thing in the ministry is concerned. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, it says, labor in word and doctrine. Let the elders that rule well be worthy, or counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Let me tell you, it's hard work to get into the word. It's hard work. You have to force yourself to do it, just like you have to force yourself to get up and go to work. And it's even worse when nobody's checking their watch when I get in. And nobody checking the watch, make sure I don't leave early. You got to do it because our Heavenly Father's watching. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying, you know, the Lord's gracious and I'm not working on a clock. If I did, I probably wouldn't get everything done. But the Lord knows when He wants me to get at it. This morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock and I said, Lord, you know, when I went to bed, I said, if it was your will, I'd be pleased for you to sleep. Let me sleep till the alarm went off. Well, He didn't let me do that. It wasn't His will for me to do that. So I said, well, I'm going to give you a chance to let me go back to sleep until the alarm goes off. And that didn't happen, so I got up at 4:30. So there are times when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, it's time to get with it, her son. So that's what, pour the water in the coffee machine and hit it. So anyway, labor in the word and in doctrine, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, what happens when people communicate with those who labor in the word? Time of rejoicing. In Philippians 4:10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. You know what? It's a time of rejoicing. It's just like what happened when we got a check in the mail to cover this trip to India. Well, I was struggling about whether to go or whether to, you know, whether to buy a ticket or whether to, you know, get my passport. So on Wednesday I got my passport going, and then I called a travel place on Thursday to see if what kind of tickets I could buy, and I could get the cheapest tickets here in town for my travel agency. I could beat the internet prices. So I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I just felt like it was pleasing to the Lord for me to go ahead and get that ticket. It's cheaper. I bought the ticket on a credit card. And I said, Lord, you're going to pay for that somehow or another. And Saturday morning in the mail, check for $1,000. That check had been in the mail longer than Thursday. The Lord had already decided that I'm going to cover that check. You know what? I wasn't weeping and gnashing of teeth over that check. I was rejoicing. You know why? Because the Lord confirmed to me that I'm to be in India in March. Unless the Lord returns, you know. Then I can go to India anytime I want to. Anyway. So, what happens when people communicate? Well, those who receive it rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing greatly in the Lord. And there are times when those at Philippi couldn't communicate with Paul. To me, or to nowadays, we can communicate 10,000 miles away in seconds, just like that. We can put money in the bank in hours. No problem. But in those days, it took time. And sometimes you got a little hungry waiting. But anyway, so Philippians 4:14 tells us, notwithstanding you've done well, that you did communicate with my affliction, my need. He was struggling. And they supplied his need, verse 19. They supplied his need in verse 14, and Paul encouraged them in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And one thing that I want to emphasize here, it's need, singular in number, not needs, need. And so the Lord knows our need. And I think one of the things that I wanted to emphasize here before we close is that providing or honoring the Lord with our substance, that is, in communicating with people, in bearing one another's burdens, ministering to each other, it honors the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 tells us to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honoring the Lord with our substance is ministering to those who are ministering to us spiritual things. You know what? Our barns will have plenty. Our presses will burst out with new wine. When we rob God, you know what happens? We're cursed. We're cursed. You put money in a pocket, and you're putting your money in a pocket with holes in it. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Well, yeah, they will. You know why? I've done it. I did it. And you know what I decided to do? I went down to the bank and borrowed the money and gave God what was due him. And then I made payments on that. Because I did not want to have holes in my pocket. I wanted those pocket holes mended. Now, that doesn't mean that every time that you honor the Lord with your substance, everything's going to be like you want it to be. You're not going to have, it's not prosperity, brother. It's your need met. It says here, but we say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. That's where we rob the Lord. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I tell you, I don't want that burden to carry. You know what I mean? And that's a burden that you will have to bear. And it's not one that is fun. I've been there, done that, and the Lord has blessed and helped me learn that lesson as fast as I could. Maybe not as quick as I'd like, but I've learned it. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the message and the thoughts to each of our hearts this morning. We are thankful, Lord, for verses like we've read this morning about helping a brother, fulfilling the law of Christ, helping that brother in love. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to think too highly of ourselves, yet we need to fulfill our responsibility, caring for one another. We thank you, Lord, that we are not being pressured into legalism here, but we can serve you with liberty and with the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful in communicating, not with just money, but with just kind words, encouragement. So, Lord, we just thank you again for Paul and the letter he wrote to help us in these days. And we pray you'd bless these thoughts to each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.